Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God our Father and through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for our consideration on this day is found written in Luke 2, the 21st verse. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. Here ends the text. The name of Jesus, dear friends, how much do you know about the portion of Jesus' life that came before his entrance upon his public ministry at the age of 30? I'd venture to say that you could not share a lot of information about that portion of Jesus' life for the simple reason, well, the Holy Spirit in his divine wisdom, when he inspired the Bible authors of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, did not see fit to include much biographical data about Jesus from his early years. What can we learn from that? Certainly one thing is that when the Holy Spirit did include information about Jesus' childhood, he must have deemed it important that we know about it for our faith lives and for our salvation. And so we want to give attention this morning to one of these events, sparse as they may be in the Bible, from Jesus' childhood, that happened in Jerusalem on the eighth day after Christmas. The infant Jesus was circumcised as the law demanded, and he was named Jesus, just as God's angel had promised. Now, in regard to the circumcision of Jesus, I would like to take you back 2,000 years to the time of the patriarch Abram. And you may remember from your reading of the Bible how Abram lived originally in Ur of the Chaldees, modern Iraq. And while he lived there in Ur, the Lord instructed him to leave your country and your people, Abram, your father's family, and go to the land I'll show you. I will make you into a great nation and bless you and make your name great. Bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you will be cursed. And all peoples on earth are going to be blessed through you, which we recognize as a beautiful gospel promise of Abram being one of the ancestors of the Savior Jesus. Well, Abram traveled from Ur with his father Terah, wife Sarai, nephew Lot, to a place called Haran, located in the modern nation of Syria. And sometime later, at the age of 75, he set out from Haran with Sarai and Lot and all the possessions they had accumulated and the people that they had acquired, their servants, and they migrated southward to Canaan and settled in southern Palestine. And after living there for a while, and the Lord came and spoke to Abram again, "Lift up your eyes, Abram, from where you are and look north, south, east, and west, and all the land that you see I'm going to give you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth," so that if anyone can count the dust, that's how many your offspring are going to be. And the Lord was referring not only to his physical offspring, but spiritual offspring who shared Abraham's faith, people like you. More time went by. Yet again the Lord spoke to Abram. Came to him one day and he said, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward." Abram said, "Lord, what can you give me since I'm childless. The one who is my heir is my servant Eliezer. The Lord said to him, Eliezer is not going to be your heir. A son coming from your own body will. And he took Abram outside and said, look up at the stars, at the heavens, and count them. If you can, so shall your offspring be. And Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him for righteousness. More time went by. 24 years since Abraham left Haran. He's now a man of 99 years. The Lord appeared to him again and said, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. This is my covenant. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will your name be Abram. From now on it will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham means father of a multitude. I will make you fruitful, Abraham. Kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. And as for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah, which means princess. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I'll bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Exactly 1 year from now, when you are 100 and Sarah is 90, you're going to be parents of a baby boy whom you are to name Isaac. And as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for the generations to come. And the sign of the covenant between me and you is that for all the generations to come, every male child among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised. So that's how the ritual of circumcision came to be observed among God's people, the Hebrews, later on known as the Jews. And its significance was that it marked them as God's specially chosen nation to whom he had given the promise, as the Lord told Abraham, I will be your God, you will have my word, and they will be a people from whom the Savior will one day arise. And he's going to be born as a descendant of yours, Abraham. And whoever will accept this promise of a Savior in faith, whether Jew or Gentile, will have their faith graciously credited to them for righteousness, even as the Lord of grace had done for Abraham. So the question comes, dear friends, but why then was it necessary that Jesus, when he was born as a Jewish child about 2,000 years later, to submit to the rite of circumcision, since that had been established for people who were sinners in need of God's forgiveness? And Jesus was born sinless. Well, here we need to bear in mind that Jesus, as the God-man Emmanuel, was born under the law, as the Galatians passage teaches us, born in fullness of time under the law, to redeem those who are under the law. So it was essential that Jesus, to be a perfect Savior and fulfill the whole will and law of God in our stead, that he fulfill meticulously every requirement, every jot and every tittle of God's holy law, including all those Old Testament ceremonial laws, like the rite of circumcision. Just as later on, you'll remember, this is going to be one of the Bible readings next Sunday, when Jesus came to be baptized at the Jordan River by John the Baptist. Remember how John said, "Why are you being baptized? I'm the one that needs to be baptized. You're sinless." But Jesus said, "Let it be now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness, so that Jesus might fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, fulfill the holy will of God 100% as our substitute." Here the words of St. Paul have glorious meaning for us, dear friends, from Paul's Romans letter, where we hear about, and just think about this, when Jesus died on the cross. Of course, we lay great emphasis on that and stress that a lot, because that was so important, that Jesus passively allow things to happen to him so that he could be our Savior as the uncomplaining Lamb of God. We call that his passive obedience. It was also important that he be actively obedient, fulfilling all the things that God required in his law, as we have mentioned. And Paul refers to this in the Romans letter, the significance of that. He said, "As the result of one trespass of Adam was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one man's act of righteousness," referring to Jesus, "was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one," once again referring to Jesus, "the many will be made righteous." So we see why Jesus' circumcision, already as an 8-year-old little child, was very important. Already as a child growing up, he needed to do what we are unable to do and live a life of flawless obedience to the law of God in our stead. The other monumental happening from the early life of the Bethlehem newborn, which the Holy Spirit also saw fit to record for us in the Scriptures, is that on that 8th day after Christmas, he received his name just as the angel of God had promised. Remember the story of the angel Gabriel coming down to Nazareth and appearing to Mary and letting her know that she had found favor with God and was going to have a special child while remaining a virgin, and "You are to give him the name Jesus," he said to Mary. And then there was that angel who appeared to Joseph in a dream, instructing him to take Mary home as his wife, because what had been conceived in her was from the Holy Spirit. She would give birth to a son, and "You are to give him the name Jesus." And now 8 days after the birth of this child, after the announcement of the birth to the shepherds and their visit to the stable to see the miracle baby, Mary and Joseph bring him into the Jerusalem temple and they formally christen him. You know, the way it typically happens, as you know, is that parents are the ones who choose names for their babies, and the criteria they use in choosing a name may be a name that's popular and fashionable in the modern culture, or they may decide to name their child after a person that's mentioned in the Bible, like a Daniel or a Martha or Elizabeth or a David, or they may choose to name their child after the dad or the mom or a grandparent or another dear family member. Generally, the meaning of the name of the child isn't all that significant. Do you know the meaning of your name? And do you think your parents picked it because of its meaning? Probably not. But with this child, the Bethlehem child, God chose it even before he was conceived in the womb of his mother. And he chose it for a very important reason and meaning, so that it might preach a very powerful sermon to all who would hear it. You are to give him the name Jesus, the angel told Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. He will bring salvation to a sinful world. His work, his vocation, his job description would be the atoner for the sins of the world, to erase them from God's ledger book, to bury them deep in the ocean's depths, to provide an antidote, the only antidote that would work for the deadly sin virus and restore our soul's health. His work would be to rescue us from the destruction of eternal death in hell and to deliver us from the punitive wrath of God as the judgment, or at the judgment on the last day, to bestow on all of us his pristine holiness, crediting it to us by faith as a gift, and making us possessors of the incalculably rich treasures of his kingdom, making us heirs with him of heaven's glory and privilege to serve him in everlasting righteousness, innocence, and joy. You know, the child of Bethlehem is given a lot of other beautiful names in the Bible. You see like several dozen of them listed on the front of today's bulletin cover. They all can be summed up and encapsulated in that name above all names, Jesus. And there's salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men, the Bible says, by which we must be saved. So, dear friends, what an important day that was when Jesus was circumcised in obedience to the laws of God and received his lovely name. Let's carry that name with us in our hearts into this new year. Let us keep it etched on our memories and all that it means for us as believers. Let's remember to set aside time to worship Jesus, to thank him and praise God for all he came from heaven to accomplish for us. And let us look forward to the day when, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of his heavenly Father and our great joy. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your Holy Spirit. Salvation, uphold with your spirit free.